Hi, this is Corey Turner, and along with my wife Simone, we are the senior pastors of Pneuma Church. I wanted to thank you for listening to our podcast today. You're about to hear a message from one of our team that we pray builds your faith and empowers you to follow Jesus more closely. Enjoy the message.
We're going to be reading from Ephesians chapter 5 and 6, the last part of Ephesians 5 and first part of Ephesians chapter 6. We'll begin reading in verse 21. Ephesians 5, 21. And further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For a husband is the head of his wife as Christ is the head of the church. He is the savior of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. For husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body but feeds and cares for it just as Christ cares for the church. And we are members of his body. As the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So again, I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Children, this is now chapter 6. Children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord, for this is the right thing to do. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. If you honor your father and mother, things will go well for you and you will have a long life on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way that you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. I want to talk to you today about how to be a great dad. Are you ready? Ready for that? How to be a great dad. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your presence. We thank you, God, that you are here. Father, we're so thankful for how you step in. And Lord, you father the unfathered, those who haven't been fathered. You father the fatherless. Lord, I thank you for the healing that you did in my own soul. Oh, but Father, I thank you that you have fathered me that I could father my children well. And Lord, you are raising up men, God, in this church, who are going to be and already are great fathers. But Lord, I'm asking that this would be a house, a church, Lord, known for having strong families. Lord, led by strong men who love you, who are submitted to you, who love their children, who love their wives well. Lord, would you help us today? God, I pray you'd speak through me. And Lord, show us, teach us, no matter who we are here, how to be a great dad. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it might come across a little bit arrogant to be the guy standing up here talking about how to be a great dad. I'm a little concerned about my kids in the front row and a few rows back. Hopefully they don't shout me down. But they actually did give me a mug 5 years ago that says, best dad ever. So I think I'm going to... The Toblerone said that, though. So anyway... I'm sure we're all really clear on the fact that any of us who aspire to be great at anything, we're all on a journey, right? And as fathers, you know, there's certainly never this feeling that you've arrived at greatness. Nothing will change you quite like becoming a father. It's one of the most terrifying and humbling experiences. You know, even that moment of finding out that your wife is pregnant, Luke, as I'm sure you can attest, it will rock your world. I'll never forget, you know, the moment when Nathan was born and, you know, they take him and put him under the little lamps and whatever. They're weighing him and measuring him. And I'm just staring at him in awe and wonder and just amazing, this little human that you have a part in creating. You know, it's this crazy mix of like this overwhelming joy and excitement, but then also feeling a little bit wondering, like, am I capable of doing this? Can I raise this kid? And then, you know, a day or two later, they're like, all right, here you go, take him home. And you're like, really? You're going to let me leave with this child? But I've had similar moments with all of my kids, you know, but there's something about that first moment of becoming a dad that really begins to change you. And it's common for men to speak of experiencing this inner transformation that happens, where you go from, you know, feeling justified to living this irresponsible life as a, you know, and acting like an idiot, to all of a sudden feeling like, man, I got to get my stuff together. I got to pull myself together. I got to sort my issues out, because now there's this other life that is depending on me. I'm a bit of an MMA fan, and you know, it's the thing I love about it is it's the most intense training of any discipline, because you've got to learn multiple forms of martial arts, where you're fighting on the ground and you're striking and fighting on your feet, and then you're lifting weights, and you know, they've got to cut weight, and they're very disciplined, and it's amazing, just this high level of intense discipline that they have. And I hear them often talk about how there's this change that happens when they have a kid. It's like they get this new burst of motivation waking up every day. Like, my life has context now. There's some, you know, it all makes sense. There's this bigger reason for making money. Even living a moral life takes on a greater sense of meaning, greater motivation to be healthy, to live a long life. So fatherhood begins to bring everything in our lives into focus. And all this points to just the hugely significant calling that it is to be a father, and how much fathering is on the heart of God. God is passionate about our role as dads, because he's a father as well. Which, for those of us who are dads, is quite a scary thought, you know, when you have this realization that no one in the world is going to have a more significant role in this child's life than, you know, than me in revealing what God is like. It's a crazy thought, right? Like, when my kids grow up, and as they grow up and hear that God is a father, what are they going to think? Well, what was my dad like? You know, like, how I father them is speaking to them about what God is like. It's a weighty thought. But of course, no dad is perfect. And none of us had the perfect father. Which points to this reality that as, you know, as dads, we have to go on our own journey of being fathered by God. And I love how God uses fathering to even reveal himself. You know, I've heard and I've experienced this and heard many dads say before, there's this, you know, you have these moments where you just feel this intense love for your kids. And in that moment, you hear the voice of God, God saying, that's just how much I love you. You know, God speaks to us as fathers through our own fathering of our kids. And then there'll be other moments, you know, when your kids are just acting like fools, and God speaks to you and says, even when you're acting like a fool, I still love you, like you love your kid right now. God uses fatherhood to change a man. But it's no wonder that the enemy targets fathers and targets even the whole idea of fatherhood. Fathering is so significant in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God cannot properly advance. You know, we talk about our mission to advance God's kingdom. A big part of that is becoming and raising up godly fathers. And the enemy knows this. He attacks fathers. We can see even culturally how the enemy is attacking fatherhood through this kind of resurgence of Marxist thought, amongst politicians. We have even political leaders in our nation who have been highly influenced by Marxism, which is really this political and philosophical ideology that elevates the role of government and diminishes the role of family. In Marx's thought, and Karl Marx even wrote about this, that family and strong fathers are an enemy because they become competition for the hearts of the children. And so this Marxist ideology wants, is this belief that the children belong to the state. And we see the enemy sowing this into the thoughts of people, in the thoughts of those who are leading. We can also see the enemy's influence and tactics more subtly through entertainment, where fathers tend to be portrayed as being kind of idiots and a bit selfish and a bit arrogant. And so many fatherless kids are growing up with this image of what a dad is through examples like Homer Simpson or Peter Griffin, or if you're old school, Al Bundy. I don't know if you remember Al Bundy. Or my personal favorite, George Bluth. But a strong nation has to have strong fathers. Here's some stats from a Canadian university summary of some of their research. They found that infants of fathers who show high levels of play and caregiving activities, so these fathers who play with their infants, these infants have higher levels of cognitive brain development even at 6 months old. Children of involved fathers are more likely to achieve a higher level of education and more likely to earn more money. Father involvement is positively correlated with children's overall satisfaction in life. There's lower incidence of depression, greater tolerance for stress and frustration. Children of involved fathers have a greater ability to take initiative and to use self-direction and to have greater self-control. Children with strong paternal relationships are more likely to be tolerant and understanding, more empathetic, more likely to go on to themselves be able to have successful intimate relationships. Here's the crazy one. Infant mortality rates are 1.8 times higher for infants of unmarried mothers than for married mothers. And children with active fathers have fewer behavioral problems, display less antisocial behavior, less depressed, and less withdrawn. Societies begin to fall apart when families fall apart, when there's a weak or absent father. And we praise God for his grace where he steps in. And, you know, I even look at and spoke before how God fathered me in many ways where I was lacking. But God has put fathers in families so that God can father children through us as fathers. And so I want to share with you three simple, kind of a three-point biblical summary of how to be a great dad. They come all from this passage that we just read. The first one is this: step up and lead. Being a great dad starts with understanding that there is a call upon your life to lead in your home. Ephesians 5:23 says, "For a husband is the head of his wife, as Christ is the head of the church." And so Paul uses this word. It's interesting. He speaks of this. He uses this word head, and he speaks of headship. And Paul is referring to this biblical spiritual principle of covenantal headship. It's not just a challenge from Paul to men to exert authority. It's a challenge for married men to understand what he has already made you to be. So covenant headship, also known as, you might hear it called federal headship, it's a relationship in which a person is made a representative of a larger group, and the actions of the representative are performed on behalf of and have an impact on the group that's represented. And so another way of saying this, as it goes with the head, so it goes with the body, or covenantally, whoever the head represents. And so scripturally, we see this in the Bible. So Adam was a covenantal head of the entire human race. And we know what happened with Adam, right? He sinned against God, and it was the entire human race that was born into sin after him. Adam died spiritually, and then he transferred that spiritual death to all who were born after him. And so there was this generational curse of sin and death that transferred through every generation since then, still to this day. And so there's other biblical examples of covenantal heads like Noah and Abraham and Moses and David. But the ultimate covenantal head is who? The second Adam. Who is it?
Jesus.
So Jesus came. He lived not a sinless life, but a perfect life. And through his death and resurrection, Christ's perfect life as our covenantal representative is imputed to us. And so when we place our faith in Christ, we become righteous. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf. He, as our covenantal representative, we place our trust and faith in him, and we become the righteousness of God. So Adam imparted sin as covenant head, and Jesus imparts righteousness. And so, as it goes with Jesus, so it goes with us. And what Paul is saying here, just as Christ is the head of the church, men, you are covenantal heads of your wife, of your family. And so as it goes with you, so it goes with your family. And so what this means for us men, fathers, and why we have to step up and lead, because as the head, whether we like it or not, we are leading our family. We are leading them into whatever we are. Another way of saying this is we are spiritually reproducing ourselves in our children. We are imparting whoever we are to them. Our children are becoming an amplified version of whatever we are. And some parts of our lives is like, yeah, that's good. And then others like, oh dear God, no. You know, it's like you see your greatest character flaws, you know, amplified in your own kids. Thankfully, I don't in my children because they're perfect, but. But we got to understand, man, as fathers, who we are matters. How we live matters. The choices that we make matter. What we do in private when no one is looking, it matters. Because our children don't become what we tell them to become. They become whoever we are. We're imparting something to them. And of course, God can step in and overcome something bad you're putting into their lives, but that's not the way that he's called us to live as kingdom men. So it's this principle of covenantal headship that is the basis for understanding how the enemy can plague a family with generational curse, and how God can cause generational blessing to grow exponentially and snowball through the generations. Where, you know, as I've heard Sonny say before, and I've heard others talk about how, you know, this principle that we want our floor, our children's floor to be where our ceiling was. We want our ceiling to become our children's floor. When I came to Christ, there were many generational strongholds in my own life that had to be broken. My grandfather, great-grandfather were involved in the occult through Freemasonry. And when you know, I end up in a fraternity, which is kind of like Freemasonry for uni students, under the guise of just party and have a good time. Next thing I know, I'm like doing some weird ritual and bringing some occult curse upon myself. Thankfully, that was broken off of me after I got born again. You know, my father was a great man in many ways, but I later found out that he had had multiple affairs. And after becoming a Christian, I had this revelation. I've got to make this decision. Am I going to allow God to slay this Goliath in of a generational curse that I've essentially inherited, or am I going to not and let it just, you know, keep going so my kids have to fight that battle? You know, one of the great enemies, men, probably not going to like me too much for this, but one of the great enemies of our day is the accessibility that we have to explicit imagery. And you've got to know, fathers, that engaging in that world, and I want you to feel the weight of this, engaging in that world is not without a cost to your children. If you give ground to this Goliath, then you are giving essentially an open door to the enemy to come in and ravage your family. There's many ways, as you know, as covenantal head, that we have to, we're like the guardians of the gate. No, you can't come in. No, I'm not gonna give my heart to you because our family isn't gonna be a part of that. But let me tell you something. You cannot, how can you expect your daughters to live in purity and go into their marriage pure if your secret life is out of order? Where's the authority for you to pray to God for the purity of your family when you're not even crying out to God for the purity in your own soul and what you're doing with your own eyes and what your own imaginations and thoughts are? We might as well just draw a big gate on the door of our wall for the, just come on in. You know, I've heard about these weird occult practices of drunk. I mean, it's essentially what we're doing, men. If we give our heart to that, we've got to be the guardians that God has called us to be. And I'm so thankful for the freedom that is available for us in Christ. So all this speaks of how crucial it is, you know, in stepping up to lead our family, our families. Being a great father begins with being fathered by God. I've spoken to you before about how I came into my relationship with Jesus, bound up with all of this lust in my own soul. Praise God for men that confronted me in my lust and my sin, who fathered me, who spoke the word of God to me, who created a culture around me where, hey, you can, this is a safe place. I'm going to love you no matter what. You can confess your sin. We talked a lot about this in this revival season, but men, I'm telling you, if we're going to have strong families, we've got to lead the way. We got to lead the way, not just in the way that we speak. And I know I'm probably drawing a big old target on my back for the enemy. But men, we have to step up and lead in the secret places of our life. Are you with me? What else must we do to be great dads? Love your wife. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her. You might be asking, what does loving my wife have to do with being a good father? It has everything to do with being a good father. In fact, I would say that the most important gift that we can give our children is for them to see us, men, passionately in love with our wives. My own dad made the mistake of thinking that once I got to the end of high school, that his job was pretty much done in this area. So he left my mom, had a relationship with another woman, and at 17 years old, last year of high school, before going to uni, it crushed me. My whole world started falling apart. When my dad left my mom, all the trust that I had for him just drained out. All the time he spent with me, all the trust that was built in our younger years, that I'm thankful for that, and it went into shaping who I am. But something shifted in me in that moment, even at 17. A strong relationship with our children depends completely upon the level of trust that they have in us. And nothing sows trust in the hearts of our children for us more, men, than them seeing us love our wives. I believe this one act of loving our wives, we can get it wrong in a lot of areas as dads, but if we will love our wives passionately, I believe it sows so much security, so much strength in the hearts of our children. And so this principle even affects how we prioritize relationships in our family. Do you know that you are doing your children a disservice if you make them the center of your family? If your family revolves around your children, then it's revolving around the whole thing, the wrong thing. The family revolves around what? The marriage. And so we've always taught our children, live by this principle, that our children are very, very welcomed additions to a family that already existed before they got here. Because we know that there's a family that's still going to exist. Someday they're going to go and have their own, start their own family, and they'll still be a part of our family, and I'll still be in many ways a covenantal head of through which generational blessing flows. But the marriage is the center of the family. And this is an area, man, where we have to finish strong. I'll never forget sitting with my dad about 5 years after he left my mom. I had become a Christian by this point. He'd had a couple of failed relationships. And we had this heart-to-heart discussion. It was like this moment of vulnerability. And I could see the pain and I could see the anguish on his face. And he said to me, "I know I made a mistake when I left your mom. She loved me unconditionally." Man, we have to finish strong. We can't be like Esau, who sold his birthright for a bowl of soup. We have to love our wives. We have to show, model for our children what it looks like to be a one-woman man. And so Olivia and I, much to the chagrin of our children, will just pash out in front of them sometimes. Maybe not quite that extent of. And they'll usually say, "Oh, it's so gross, stop it." But we know deep down they really love it. Yeah, you do. You really love it. Don't be afraid to just be affectionate in front of your kids, because you're imparting something. Security is growing in their hearts as they see mom and dad in love. So we got to step up and lead. Love your wife. And third, disciple your children. Ephesians 6:4 tells us, "Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord." Man, it's not the kids' leader at the church whose primary, they're not the primary disciplers of our children. Isn't that right, Rach? Men, you, we. Fatherhood is above all things a discipleship relationship. And so as the head, God has made us ultimately responsible for our children's spiritual development. And so this call to discipleship is why we have chosen to have 6 children. Because as kingdom men and women, God has called us to grow his kingdom, to change the world by making disciples. And there is no other human beings on the planet that we have the capacity to have a greater influence in the lives of than our children. Because they're with us all the time. They cannot escape becoming more like us. For better or worse. So there's a responsibility upon us to be someone worth being multiplied. And this is what following Jesus is all about, really. Becoming someone that Jesus gets excited about multiplying. We are fulfilling a kingdom vision, men, when we disciple our children. We can talk all day about reaching the lost, and we'll be talking a lot about that over the next couple of months because we want to share what Jesus has done in our lives with other people who are far from God. But the kingdom of God can only truly come when we've learned to preserve the fruit from our own biological reproduction. Because if we save the world but lose our own children, we have to start over again every generation without the fruit of a godly heritage. And we're missing out on the generational blessing. What a great and powerful testimony it is for our kids to be able to stand up and say, God has blessed my family. I've grown up in a home. I heard about Jesus from being a young child. I was born again at 5 or 6 or 7 years old. I've been serving Jesus ever since. Yeah, I did a few dumb things, but I've been faithful to God. Amidst that, God still showed me my sin and my depravity and my need for a Savior. And I'm just thankful that I get to walk in the generational blessing. I'm thankful for generational blessing. Let me tell you something, ladies. Your faith can even overcome the generational curse of weak men. When I look at my family and the generational blessing in my life, it mostly came through the women. It was the women. Yeah, I had some dark things I had to go through, but it was the prayers of godly women and the godly heritage through the moms in my family. But it's imperative that we train our children to love and follow Jesus. I think the main reason we've given cultural ground to the enemy in our nation is because fathers haven't done this. Great revival in the 1950s here in Australia. Lots of people came to Christ. I think the most people ever in the MCG in Melbourne was when Billy Graham spoke. Tens of thousands. I don't know how many hundreds of thousands of people born again. But it's not just enough to have a moment of conversion and trusting in Jesus. We've got to be disciples and we've got to make disciples. That's the only way we're going to grow the kingdom, and it begins in our home. I got so much more to say about this, but I'm running out of time. Let me just, men, this passage speaks of bringing our children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Can I just say this, men? God's called you to discipline your children. Proverbs 22:15, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. Here's another one, Hebrews 12:11. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. Do you know discipline is supposed to be painful? Men, one of the ways we love our children is when they disobey God and they disobey their parents. We make them feel pain. Do you know that's a godly thing? Because disobeying God leads to pain. And so we want to teach them when they're little that when you do not obey God, you do not obey your parents, then you feel pain. It's a godly thing, men. And we're going to be probably at some point doing some parenting courses. Not that we are the paragon of parenting greatness or anything, but this is an area that we need to, is there anything more valuable than our children? Man, is there anything more important in your life than being a great dad and being a great wife, a great husband to your wife? It's probably worth investing some time and energy in knowing how to get better in that area. Can we have the worship team come back up? Man, God has called us to step up and lead our families, to love our wives, and to discipline our children, to disciple our children, I should say. Discipline comes with that. You know, I've been given lots of application to the younger fathers. Lots you can take away if you're a young dad. Okay, I need to get better at this. I'm the covenantal head of my home. Okay, I got to straighten this, get this. I need to be more transparent. I need to bring this to Christ, to the cross, and get new freedom in this area. I need to love my wife. I need to learn how to disciple my kids. But what if you're an older father? What if you feel like maybe you've made some mistakes, or you think, man, not much I can do now? I just felt, as I was praying this morning, I just felt the Lord say, man, it's never too late to be a great dad. Never too late to be a great dad. Perhaps the next step of leadership for you might be leading the way in humility. Maybe asking for forgiveness in some area. What if you're a young single woman? All I can say is, who you marry matters. You want to marry a man who's going to be all the things that I talked about before. Somebody's going to understand their covenantal headship. Someone who's going to love you passionately. Have a passion to disciple your children. If you're a single man, if you don't have children yet, this is the father that God's called you to be, to become. And I was praying for the single moms this morning. I just felt the Lord saying over you that there is a special grace and a special covering over your home from the Father in heaven. I just feel God's going to impart something to us, even as we continue to worship. Some of us might feel like, I don't know how to father anyone because I haven't really had great fathering myself. And I feel as we just worship Him in this moment, I feel God wants to impart something to us. In fact, can we just stand to our feet?
Thank you for joining us for this message today. We don't assume that every person listening has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so today, we invite you to begin following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches that every one of us has been created for a relationship with God. Sin has separated us from that relationship, but God loved us so much that He gave us His one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived, died, and rose again, conquering sin, Satan, and death itself. If we believe in our hearts that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. So if you are ready to pray in faith, turning away from your sin and believing in Jesus for your salvation, please pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, and I ask you to forgive me and cleanse my heart from all of my sin. I receive by faith the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that you have made me a new creation in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know and help connect you to a local church in your area. You can contact us on our website, pneuma.church. Thank you for listening.